a man by the name of Elimelech, left his homeland because of a great famine. He took his wife Naomi and his two sons, and he moved to the land of Moab. Shortly after he arrived in the land of Moab, Elimelech died. Sometime later, his two sons married daughters from the land of Moab. But again tragedy struck, and the two sons died. And it left Naomi and Ruth, her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, as widows. Then a day came when Naomi felt led of the Lord to go back to her homeland. She urged her two daughters-in-law to go back to their own homes, to their own families, there in the land of Moab. And Orpah decided to do this. But Ruth said no. So great was her devotion, so deep was the bond that existed between Ruth and Naomi, that Ruth refused to go. We have these beautiful words from Ruth. Says, I will follow thee and remain with thee. I'll go where you go. I'll lodge where you lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Where you die, there will I die. Where you're buried, there I will be buried. But most important of all, and the real reason for this deep bond, thy God shall be my God. Only because of this were these two women found so closely together. Now we need to remember that Ruth had come from a thoroughly pagan environment. Ruth's people worshipped the idol Chemosh. Human sacrifices were made to this idol. And because of the worship of this idol, Moab's people were typified by the worst kind of licentiousness. But a change had come into the life of Ruth. Ruth had seen something in the life of her mother-in-law, Naomi. She saw the reality of the living and true God. And as a result of this, Ruth was drawn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Devotion to the Lord brought devotion to each other. And it was only for this reason that Ruth was willing to leave her family, her homeland, and to go with Naomi, because she saw the reality of the living God in the life of her mother-in-law. And we all know that the story of Ruth does have a happy ending. When Ruth and Naomi got back to the land of Judah, eventually Ruth married that good and godly man Boaz, and thus entered into the line of King David and into the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in God's revelation in the Holy Scriptures, in His divine plan and blueprint for marriage, God says this: a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. How marvelous! How wonderful! But almost immediately, most young couples discover that it isn't necessarily so. And they are confronted by the ego problem. And they have discovered that they are so wed to my ways, my plans, my family, my ideas, my feelings, that almost immediately in marriage, a tension builds up. And so often there is none of this real oneness that the Bible is talking about in the marriage relationship at home. And marriage becomes rather an overpowering or an outmaneuvering of one mate against the other. Something is missing in so many marriages to give it that real oneness. Now permit me to say immediately that basic oneness is first of all spiritual. It is oneness in Jesus Christ. Thy God, my God. Thy Savior, my Savior. Now, I must insert something here immediately. Jesus Christ and the Christian faith are not means to an end. They are not tools for simply getting some satisfaction of some temporary aspect of life. We never use Jesus Christ or we never use the Christian faith as means to an end. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the end itself. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And our purpose and our calling is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The eternal counsels of the triune God are revealed and made known in His covenant of grace and redemption in bringing lost sinners to Himself. That's the ultimate end of it all. And it is absolutely essential that we build a foundation and a structure based solidly upon the Word of God. But all of this has direct application to every single area of your life and mine, 24 hours around the clock. There is nothing irrelevant about any aspect of the Christian faith. Our trouble is when we let our theology be confined to the ivory towers of mental speculation, and the faith never gets down where we live with each other. Now, one of the greatest heartaches today is the way that homes and marriages are breaking up. In many places in our country, one out of every two are broken up. In some places in our country, there are more breaking up than there are marriages. Something is drastically wrong, even among evangelical Christians. Why? What has gone wrong? Do the Bible and the Christian faith have nothing to say about this precious relationship? Could people possibly think that Jesus Christ has no interest, no concern in our marriages and in our homes? That He's not given us any revelation concerning this most vital and essential of all human relationships? We know better, don't we? We know that Jesus is concerned. We know that Jesus has spoken. How many things He's had to say about the sanctity of marriage. How many strong words He's had to speak about adultery and infidelity. And how often He expressed Himself with love and concern and compassion about little children. God is interested. God is concerned at what He has said in the Scriptures. He has said for our good. Now the Bible says that in Jesus Christ, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In surrendering ourselves to Him, in letting Jesus Christ move into the very hub, the very center of our lives, things do begin to take on a new direction, a new purpose for living. Why are you living? Why are you here? What's the direction of your life? Jesus Christ gives us a new direction and a new purpose. He gives us new standards. No longer the relativism of the unregenerate world, but the standard of His pure word for the ordering of our lives and our actions. He brings a new love. No longer that self-centered, selfish love concerned only with me, myself, and I, but a new love for God and a new love for one another. He brings a new power, enabling us to live a new life to His glory. And He brings a new stability. No longer this up and down roller coaster effect, but that solid growth in grace and growing in Him, stability. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit is sent into your heart and into mine to give us the characteristics of Christ-likeness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Qualities that are so needed in the intimacy of the marriage relationship. And into that marriage relationship comes a third person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the divine mediator, the divine go-between, the reconciler of differences, not to divide, but to bring together. You see, dear friends, devotion to Jesus Christ brings devotion to one another. Now, husbands and wives, both desiring the same will, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord, bringing the desire for the same goals, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and bringing the same standards. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And both looking forward to the same destination, heaven, and eternal life, to be forever united with our loved ones in Christ. Love and reverence for each other is bound up with our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, how does this come about? How does this become a reality in your life and mine? Preacher, get out of the ivory tower. Get on where we live. How does this become a reality in our lives as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers? In the prophecy of Amos, the third chapter, the third verse, a question is asked. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, interestingly, that expression, except they be agreed, really means except they meet by appointment. Can two walk together except they meet by appointment? Now, it's very unlikely that you will find two men walking together in a trackless desert by chance. The only reason that those two men are walking together through a trackless desert is that they met by previous appointment. They just didn't happen on each other. This is exactly what Amos is talking about. He is saying that he arrived on the scene in Israel to pronounce judgment because of prior appointment, a cause and an effect. And it's the same thing of walking together in agreement or in oneness. Now, in the Bible, it talks about the creature walking with the Creator. It symbolizes a communion or fellowship between God and a human being. In the Old Testament, in the relationship between God and the nation Israel, God said, in essence, I will meet with you by appointment at the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was sometimes called the tent of meeting. And God said, I will meet with you at the tent of meeting. And it was here that God gave them instructions for fellowshipping and walking with Him. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 25. At verse 22. Rather, let's go to verse 21 of Exodus 25. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. God said to Israel, I will meet thee at the mercy seat. Now, do you remember the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle? It was divided into the holy place and the holy of holies, separated by the great veil. Only one day in the entire year, the Jewish high priest went behind the great veil before the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat, where he sprinkled the blood of the innocent sacrificial lamb, covering his own sins and the sins of the nation Israel. The mercy seat was a place of propitiation. It was a place of reconciliation because of the shed blood of the substitutionary animal sacrifice. God was saying to the nation, I will meet with thee, I will commune with thee at the place of the substitutionary atonement. The New Testament equivalent is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God says to the sinner, I will meet with you at the cross, because it's only at the cross of Jesus Christ that you and I can be reconciled and brought into fellowship and communion with Almighty God. I'll meet you at the cross. Then God says in Exodus 29:42, I will meet you at the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering symbolized consecration. As that animal sacrifice was consumed by the fire, it denoted the wholehearted surrender and commitment of the believer into the will and the plan of the Lord. As the animal sacrifice was consumed, the offerer gave himself in complete devotion and commitment unto the Lord. What is the New Testament equivalent? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And God said to Israel, I will meet you at the place of consecration. I will meet with you there as you give yourself completely to me in dedication and commitment. We will walk together by prior appointment. The third place. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Verses 35 and 36. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. Here God is saying to Israel, I will meet with you at the altar of incense. The altar of incense was a place of prayer and worship. God says, I will meet with you by prior appointment at the place of worship and devotion and prayer. How did the nation walk with God? How did they commune with God? How was there a oneness? I will meet with you at the mercy seat. I will meet with you at the altar of burnt offering. I will meet with you at the altar of incense. And we shall walk together as one. Now, interestingly, when you come to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5, you find the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comparing the relationship of the Lord and his bride, the church, to the relationship of a husband and a wife. And what's that saying? It is saying that if you and I, as husbands and wives, are going to walk in that oneness, that closeness, that fellowship, that communion, then we must follow the biblical pattern that is set out here in the Word between the Lord and His bride, the church. So what's this saying? You and I need to be saying to each other as husbands and wives, dear, I'll meet you at the cross. I'll meet you at the cross, first of all. And let me say to the young people present here this morning, who are not yet married, who may be contemplating marriage. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. My dear young friend, your greatest concern as you contemplate and face marriage is that you and your mate, first of all, meet at the cross, that both of you may know and experience the forgiveness of your sins, that you may be brought into newness of spiritual life by the new birth, that your life may be changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you start your marriage in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear, I will meet with you at the cross. But the cross also has something to say to married folks. This is the answer to the clashing egos and the human pride. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Dear, I'll meet you at the cross, because we need the cross applied to our lives, that sinful, selfish old ego may be nailed there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the new man in Christ might have the preeminence, that the Holy Spirit may control our lives, so that no longer will there be this rubbing and this conflicting and this clashing of my ego as over against your ego. But together we may walk in the crucified life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ conquering each mate by his supreme power and purpose, rather than we trying to conquer each other as husbands and wives. This is the principle. There's also something here. We must meet at the cross to avail ourselves of the one thing that can deal with the thing that causes the problems and obstacles. I'm going to be brutally frank this morning. What causes the conflict, the problems, the heartaches, the unpleasantness within our marriage. That little three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Honey, I'll meet you at the cross, that the blood of Jesus Christ might cleanse us both from our sin. Then, dear, I will meet you at the place of consecration and commitment. In the Old Testament, the altar of burnt offering. You see, even with believers, husbands and wives don't always have the same goals, the same purposes. The husband has one goal and the wife has another goal. Someone has said, with money you can build a house. You add love and you have a home. You add the Lord and you have a temple. Temple, where Almighty God has given His rightful place and where both mates seek first the kingdom of God. My friends, let me say to you this morning, this is what can transform a duel into a duet. United in purpose to honor and serve the Lord. I remember my dear friend Dick Halverson, pastor of the Fourth Church in Washington, D.C., when he used to be an assistant pastor at First Church Hollywood, California, saying how he'd be called into these luxurious Hollywood homes. Over on one side of the living room, the husband would be sitting there glowering. And over on the other side of the room, the wife would be sitting there, angry, the whole thing ready to blow up. Dick said he'd go and he'd stand in the middle of that living room. He'd say, I stand here tonight as the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Wife, will you get your life squared away with the Lord? Husband, will you get your life squared away with the Lord? If you will, then come here and take my hand. Dick said, in a matter of moments, that husband and wife had their arms around each other. Commitment to the Lord. Dedication to the Lord. You want to know they got troubles? Jesus doesn't have the preeminence in your life and in your marriage. Put Him first. And then, dear, I will meet you at the altar of incense, at the place of prayer and devotion and worship. You see, when each of us as mates is close to God, we get close to each other. This means communion with God daily, individually and corporately. It means the individual mate, a time alone with the Lord in the Word and in prayer, and then together corporately as families in the Word. What a lonely walk marriage can be when we are not together in the things of the Lord. When we try to create oneness with everything else. May I say to you, my dear Christian friends, money, pleasure, recreation, even children will not give you that oneness. How many middle-aged couples have blown it up when the children have grown up and left home? No common bond. Only Jesus Christ can give that thing. Oneness in Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring this. And in Him, it is possible to have that true biblical oneness. In Him, it is possible to have true devotion for each other when we are devoted to Him. And in Him, it is possible to have that blessed spiritual unity together in growing and studying and working and serving and studying together, bound by the Holy Spirit. And in Him, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can have a marriage and a home that follows the biblical pattern, so that your home and your family is truly a place where Jesus Christ dwells. You see, in Him, it is possible for you fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers to demonstrate to your children and to your grandchildren what a Christian home really is. So I say in closing this morning, may the full significance of Ruth's words to Naomi have their impact in your heart and in your life and in your marriage as you and husbands and wives would renew your vows to each other, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. My earnest prayer for this year is that we will have genuine revival in the home of Trinity Church. Let's face it. This morning, you and I live in a world and in a society of turbulence, of heartache, of confusion. My prayer is that our homes might become sanctuaries of peace and love for husbands and wives, for parents and children, true havens of rest in the middle of this dark world in which we live. But to do this, this morning I call upon all husbands and all wives to dedicate themselves anew and afresh unto the living God and to His transforming Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, this is absolutely the only way back. Our oneness in the Lord Jesus. Thy God, my God. Thy Savior, my Savior. May we pray. Father and our God, we thank Thee for such amazing love and grace as we have experienced it in Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize that that love and that grace reaches right down to where we live today, right within those walls and under that roof called home. Lord, we confess today that in many places, those homes are not havens of rest or battlegrounds. They're places of heartache, fear.